Bibles, we're going to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As we said in our prayer meeting this morning, we're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As we've been working our way through Titus, we've noticed again and again that one of the main themes to that book is the theme of good works. It comes up again and again. As a matter of fact, whenever we close out in Titus, we've got one or two messages left in that book. We're going to see that Paul puts one more last emphasis on these are the things that you should give yourself to. These are the things that you should emphasize. These are the things that you should be looking for. And so I think as we try to move toward that message, it's important for us to understand when we're thinking about good works, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is essential for us to understand what Titus or what Paul is getting at in Titus. So in John chapter 14, we read verses 25 through 27 this morning. We'll read it again. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So as Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father is sending in Jesus' name, is going to come to his disciples. This is the word Comforter, the title Comforter that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit here, is one that Jesus commonly uses to refer to the Holy Spirit. And the word in the Greek is paraclete, and really it means consoler. It means an advocate. It means a helper. In some ways, it means a counselor. And I think it's helpful to note that when the King James translators translated that word as comforter, they weren't thinking of probably what we think about when we think about what it means to give someone comfort. So many times when we think of comfort, we think of a shoulder to cry on. We think of someone who understands. We think of someone who can give a listening ear or maybe a word of encouragement. And as we get to the word of encouragement type thing, we get a little closer to what they were after with the word comfort. But the word comfort from in its original sense, as far as where we derive that from the Latin, is made up of two words, and some of you have heard this before. But comfort is a combination of cum forte. The word cum is just with, and then forte, you guys that know something about music, you understand what forte means when you see that, right? It means the opposite of soft, the opposite of weak. In music, you may think loud, but really it means strength. So when the Comforter comes, he's talking about one who will come with strength. The role of the Holy Spirit, as spoken of by Jesus here as the Paraclete, as the Comforter, is the one who would come and the one who would strengthen believers, give believers the strength that they need to live the life that the Lord has called them to. Now, that's an important need in the life of the believer, isn't it? I mean, the Christian life's not for the faint-hearted, is it? Not the real Christian life. Sometimes people have this shallow view that if we just let go and let God, everything will work out and we just don't have to have a worry in the world. Well, that may work in Looney Tunes, but that doesn't work in real life, does it? Because you can let go and let God, and inevitably God's going to go in a far different direction than you ever planned, than you ever thought. He's going to bring things into your life that are far more difficult than you could imagine. As a matter of fact, he's going to make things out of your life that are far different than you would have ever planned. And as we walk through the providential leading and orchestrating of our lives, we're going to need strength. And we're going to need a strength that is from outside of us, because by nature we are faint-hearted. By nature we are weak, right? And so the Holy Spirit's role, if we could just give an umbrella, and Jesus does this, the Holy Spirit's role is to give strength to the believer. And the Holy Spirit does that in several different aspects. And so as we go through and look at these aspects, maybe it's helpful if you keep them under the comforter, the consoler, the advocate, the helper, as we try to see what Scripture has to say about the Spirit. So number one, if you turn to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, this is, let me just give a side note before we get to John 3. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit is commonly recognized, referred to as the third person in the Trinity. Right, so the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. When we refer to the Holy Spirit, and we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is a He, not an It. Okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. And in the scheme of salvation, you know, God the Father planned salvation from all eternity. Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies that to the hearts and lives of believers. Okay, so the only way that the work of Christ becomes real and powerful and alive to the believer is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way that a Christian grows in what Christ accomplished on the cross, again, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. So just having that in your mind is also, I think, going to be helpful. So John chapter 3, and we were here not too long ago. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here. In verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus says, unless a man is born of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. He would go on to say, unless a man is born of the Spirit, that he can't see the things of the kingdom. He can't perceive the things of the kingdom. And so first and foremost, when we're thinking chronologically about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, is that the Holy Spirit regenerates dead alien sinners, people who are separated from the life of God, people who have no ability to see or perceive kingdom realities. In Ephesians chapter 2, we mentioned this morning, the chapter starts out in verse 1, the Apostle Paul pointing back to this reality that you were dead, okay, no life, dead to the realities of Christ, dead to the realities of the covenant of grace and salvation. You were dead to all of that, which means that was not part of your experience. There was nothing in you that was able to grasp that. There was nothing that was able to perceive, draw comfort, strength, any of that. The story of salvation or the work of salvation, while it may have been something that was on your radar, it may have been something that you had heard about, and maybe even in some ways logically made a little bit of sense, it's not until the Spirit comes and regenerates and makes a dead heart alive, gives a heart of flesh that can be pricked, that an individual begins to see, okay, Scripture's talking about me. I'm the one who was dead in sin. It's not some abstract category, it's a living reality in me. I'm the one who is an abominable, who is an abomination or a disgust in the nostrils of God. And the only thing that I had to do to become that was just wake up and be the best version of me that I could possibly be. It's the Spirit that awakens us to this reality. It's being born again that Jesus talks about here in John chapter 3. We talked about it in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 a couple of weeks ago. And that is the regenerating and renewing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Again, it's just bringing someone from death to life. It's this work that must happen before anything else can. There is no comfort, there is no strength, there is no encouragement from the Word of God outside of the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. And that's how, by the way, we can sit in a room where you will hear the same message as the people in the pew in front of you and behind you, and some of you will receive some spiritual benefit and encouragement and some comfort or maybe even some conviction from the message. And some of you will walk away with a piece of paper that you doodled on for an hour. That's how that happens. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives life and begins to, we're going to talk about some of the more specifics, begins to make these realities alive. Okay, number two, not only does the Holy Spirit do the work of regeneration, but in John chapter 14, verse 17, John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus says, go back to verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Second thing here about the Holy Spirit is this reality that the Spirit dwells within the believer. The Spirit dwells within the believer. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit is present in your life. The Spirit makes His abode, makes His home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 would say, do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's this reality that the regenerate child of God has the Spirit of God dwelling in him or her constantly. Now you might think, okay, so what is that? What do we do with that? What do we do with a reality like that, that the Spirit of God dwells in us? Well, think about how that relates to the promise that God makes throughout Scripture that is meant to bring comfort. As He would say again and again, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Right. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43. It's one of the more familiar ones here. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord says, I'm with you. I will be with you. I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. And then the promise is, as you go through the struggles, the difficulties, the trials of life, I'm with you. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't mean this in some figurative way. He doesn't mean this in the sense that while you're going through those things, He will be watching you or He will be aware of you. When we understand what it means that the believer is dwelled or has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, it means that God is walking with you, in you, throughout every moment of your life. Now think about the kind of strength, encouragement, comfort that brings. This reality that we're not alone. Once we get on and talk about the strength that the power of the Holy Spirit, this reality that this present reality in the life of the believer is that the Holy Spirit is living in me. And as the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, the Holy Spirit is continuing to function, continuing to fulfill the purpose of the role that He's taken upon Himself. So not only does He give life, but He is a present helper. Present helper. He dwells in us. Number three, in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The Spirit regenerates, the Spirit dwells within the believer. And then the Spirit seals and secures the believer. What does it mean to seal? Well, maybe you've seen a movie or read a book of back in the old English days, whenever someone would seal a letter with a wax seal. You know, they would put some wax on there and then stamp it with a ring or stamp it with some sort of a stamp. And that would be the seal that letter came from them. Seal here is just it's a mark. A good example of that, maybe another illustration of that would be branding of a cattle. Okay, ranchers do that to put their mark on their cattle so that they make clear, this belongs to me. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when it talks about the fact that you've been sealed by the Spirit, it's the same idea. Okay? The Spirit is the outward mark. It is the outward manifestation that you belong to God, that you are His possession, that He has bought you, that He has redeemed you. and he has put his spirit within you, not just, and this is part of it, but not just to bring you comfort and encouragement and all these other things, but as an identifying mark that you are his. Verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 1 would go on to say, this is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, this is the down payment. This is the surety. It's a sure thing that if you've received the Spirit of God, that the... Let me think of the word I'm trying to get at here. If you've received the Spirit of God, that's just a foretaste of everything else that the Lord has in store for you as His child. There's confidence there. There's security there. The fact that the Spirit dwells within you, and if He dwells within you, He dwells in you forever. He doesn't come and go and come and go and come and go. The Spirit is at home in you. He's present with you. He is sealing you. And this seal really symbolizes ownership, a finished transaction. What do we do with that from a practical standpoint? Well, it's the only reason that Romans 8, 35 through 39 has any power at all. What is that? It's this reality that nothing now can separate you from the love of God. Why? Because He's marked you out as His own. He has loved you. He has called you. He has redeemed you. And He has marked you as His own. And so the regenerating work of the Spirit, the indwelling work of the Spirit, the sealing work of the Spirit. Now, as we move forward, we're going to get a little more practical. And none of the practical stuff here matters if those first three things are not true. When we think about the role of the Holy Spirit, number four, remember, He's our comforter. He's the one who gives us strength, the one who consoles us. Number four, maybe one of the most downplayed works of the Holy Spirit as we think about Him is the reality that the Holy Spirit has written a book. Okay? This is part of His role. Okay? The Holy Spirit has written a book. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, in this portion of Scripture, Peter starts out by talking about the fact that he was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw His glory, and he was eyewitness to that majesty. But then in verse 19 he says, and as great as that was, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well if you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Let's stop there and just make this point. As we read Scripture, particularly as we read the Gospels, there are times where we are tempted to think, if I could have walked with Christ, if I could have seen what the disciples saw, if I could have been there, then maybe my confidence level would be stronger. Maybe I would be more faithful. Maybe I would be moved, because it seems that they had such a superior experience, a superior source than what we have as being eyewitnesses. And Peter goes in 2 Peter 1 and says, I was there and I saw it, and it was majestic and it was incredible. But what we have is a more sure word of prophecy than even what I saw with my own eyes. Isn't that amazing? You know what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, you don't need, and it's not superior, for you to be a firsthand eyewitness. What you have in your hands, what you have as far as Scripture goes, is superior to that. Why and how could that possibly be the case? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, or the word there is carried by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, it means that as you look at what we have in the canon of Scripture, that while God did use men to record His Word, He did use men to write what we have, the Holy Spirit was carrying them along. The Holy Spirit was moving in them as they were doing that writing. So, for example, we see in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 36. Mark chapter 12, verse 36, as Jesus is talking to the scribes, he says, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying the same thing Peter said. He's referring back to Psalm 110. And he's saying, what was going on there whenever David spoke or when David penned Psalm 110? He did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit wrote Psalm 110 through David. Now, look again in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we could go a lot of places in the New Testament to see this sort of language. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. With the Lord I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them." And he goes on, and I'm not going to read all of that. Here's the point that I'm making. The writer of Hebrews says the Holy Ghost was a witness to this reality. And he witnessed this reality, where? Back in Jeremiah 31. That's what he's writing. This idea of, or this scripture that he's quoting, this covenant that he's going to make, that after those days the Lord is going to put his laws into their hearts, that's a direct quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, 33 through 34. So why didn't the writer of Hebrews say, just like Jeremiah bore witness? Because he could have said that. But that's not what he said. He said the Spirit bore witness of this. Now, why do I say that, and why do we go here? Well, brothers and sisters, one of the most powerful things that the Holy Spirit has given to the believer is the Word of God. And as we look and see the other roles and functions of the Spirit, this is going to tie right in with how these things are accomplished. And so 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, this reality that the Word of God is breathed out by God, and it's good for reproof, It's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's the emphasis, really, that I want to make right now. The Holy Spirit spent approximately 1,600 years writing a book. And it makes sense that after 1,600 years in the making, He intended on using it, right? Now, as we move forward and we start thinking about how it is that the Spirit does the rest of these things, we're going to try to connect the dots and draw the line back to the reality that the Spirit intends to do these things and does these things through His Word. And as we mentioned this morning in prayer meeting, that's why, since we believe that we have the Word of God in the pages of Scripture, that's why Sunday after Sunday, when I come into the pulpit, and when really any preacher comes into the pulpit, that's why we don't open up, you know, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening and just read a devotion. That's why we don't open up some other book, which may be good, it may have some good things in it. But as we're here to worship the Lord, as we're here to honor the Lord, we are here to wrestle with His Word. We're here to receive comfort from His Word. We're here to open up His Word. And while, again, there's a place, I'm obviously not against Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. There's a place for that, and you can benefit. But what the Holy Spirit has given us and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, the primary means that He's going to use for that is going to be right here. Okay? It's going to be right here. So, the Spirit has written a book. Number five, not only does the Spirit give life or regenerate a believer, not only does the Spirit indwell the believer, not only does the Spirit seal, not only does the Spirit give us a book, but number five, the Spirit sanctifies the believer. Sanctifies. Okay? Sanctification just means the Spirit works in the life of the believer to make you more and more like Christ. Okay? To be sanctified means to be set apart. We are set apart unto holiness. We are set apart to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, starting in verse 17, John 17, verse 17, Jesus praying for His people, He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, whenever we think about sanctification, 1 Peter chapter 1 would point to the reality that the Holy Spirit's work is to sanctify God's people. John chapter 17, 17 would answer the question for us, how does He do that? How does the Spirit sanctify, produce growth in holiness in the life of the believer? And it's very clear. Jesus says, sanctify them through truth. What? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. There are times where you may wonder, why is it Why is it that we're always emphasizing the importance of reading Scripture? Why is it that we're always thanking God for Scripture? Why is it that so many of these application points that we make go back to you need to be in Scripture? You cannot find the comfort you need. You cannot receive the strength that you need. You cannot grow the way that God intends for you to grow if you're not in Scripture. Why do we say that? Because we're just paying attention to Jesus' prayer. That's why we say that. Sanctify them. How? Through truth. Your word is truth. Now that happens in a couple of ways. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, really it commands, that we be not conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of our mind. It's the same thing we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, be renewed through the spirit of your mind. That's just a renovation process. Right? Out with the old, in with the new. And it refers to the Spirit's work of using the Word to completely transform your thought process, to completely transform how you see the world. And as you are being renewed in your mind, that's going to begin to transform your thoughts, your desires, what it is that you're pursuing, how you value things, how important you view things. See, this whole transformation thing is a transformation of the heart. It's a transformation of what we're pursuing, but it starts with, what do I think about something? What do I think about something? So we can maybe think about the book of Proverbs as far as how we start out. Proverbs is full of pithy type wisdom. It's very short, very trite. It's meant to be portable truth. It's meant to frame things within the context of reality. So that in Proverbs chapter 7, he would say to the young man, do not be a fool when you pass by, or whenever you see the adulterous woman, don't even go down that street. Take another way. Okay? It's a renewing of our mind that's going on here. Because to the young man, the adulterous woman is attractive. What she has to offer is attractive. And Proverbs says, we need to change your thinking on that. Or, a soft answer turns away wrath in Proverbs chapter 15. Just a very simple, pithy truth, right? But it transforms the way we think about things. How many times have we tried to maybe manipulate a situation or determine the outcome of a situation based on the forcefulness of how we said something? Okay. Now, there are times where you need to be forceful. That's true. But brothers and sisters, you've probably not found that your most influential moments in life are when you have been emotionally charged and loud. That's probably not when people thought to themselves, you know, they're really smart. They really do understand. How have I not been listening to this person all my life? Just a short little pithy truth to transform the way we think, okay? The Spirit is going to use the Word that way. And then, as our thoughts are changed, our heart begins to follow, line up with what we value, what we esteem, what we pursue. Okay. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Now, this transforming work is going to continue in our next several points here. Number six, the Holy Spirit in sanctifying the believer. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict. Convict. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says the Comforter's role is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, let me say this. It's not always going to be, doesn't always have to be, through a chapter and verse. Okay? There are times where people can be convicted simply by seeing someone else's godly behavior. Okay? They can recognize that this individual is operating in a way that I do not, and I don't really understand how that works. But whenever we get into the specifics of conviction, the specific things we're being convicted about, our conviction is only going to be informed through the Word of God. Okay? Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law. See, what Paul says here is that I thought I was doing well. I thought that I was on track. I thought that the Lord was pleased with me. And then in Romans chapter 7, he says, the law slayed me. I would not have known covetousness if the law didn't say, do not covet. I would not have recognized the lust in my own heart if the law didn't say, thou shalt not covet. And so, again, it's the Word that convicts us of sin specifically. Okay? Specifically. How would we know? Well, we all have, in some sense, a conscience, the law of God written in our heart in a general type way. How would we know specifically? How would our conviction be informed if we didn't have any substance to measure it against? Again, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 8. We mentioned this just a few seconds ago. Speaking of the Comforter, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, this is one of those realities that we don't get too excited about, but nevertheless, as we think about the important role of the Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit's role is to make you feel bad about you. Okay? Part of the Spirit's role is going to be to make you feel bad about you and me feel bad about me. Because, think about this, if the Spirit of God is sanctifying the believer, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, if we're going to be more like Christ, that means we have to be less like who? Me, right? If Louis Socron is going to become more like Christ, along the way, I've got to become less like Louis. And until I'm convicted, I'm brought to the point that I realize something needs to change, I have offended God, I can't continue to live this way, this area of my life needs to be addressed, I'm dishonoring Christ, until I'm brought to that point, I have no reason not to be like Louis. Matter of fact, until I'm brought to that point, I'm wondering why you're not more like Louis. Okay? I'm the most level-headed guy I know. It's not until the Spirit begins to convict me that, wait a second, this area of your life here, and this area here, and this is a sin, and this is a sin, and as we're thinking about what it means to honor the Lord, we've been given spiritual life, and so it's not just that the Spirit is beating us up with all of our sins. While there's conviction that's wrought in the heart of believers, we also know this, that conviction is meant to drive us to repentance, which produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Okay. Now, this reality that the Holy Spirit's role, and this is going to be one of the primary ways that an individual will experience the work of the Holy Spirit initially in their life, is to make us feel bad about us. I want you to think about that and how that lines up with the evangelistic type thing of, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, if the Spirit's role is to convict, that's not the message that's being taught, right? What the Spirit is saying initially is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The Spirit initially says God is offended at the sin that you have been cultivating in your heart, and you've got to change. You've got to repent. Or what? Well, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? These things become realities. Now, again, what we said earlier, the Word is given to us as a source of information. The Word by itself is not enough. Okay, we're not saying that the Spirit gives categories in our thinking for these things. We're saying the Spirit makes these concepts realities in our lives. So think about it this way, and this is not in line with conviction, but think about forgiveness of sin. If you've attended church, you know, very long, you've heard somebody say something about the forgiveness of sin. It's one of the very basic components of the gospel. You probably understand what that means, that as fallen sinners, that we've accumulated a sin debt before God. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took our sin debt upon himself, and he paid that on behalf of his people. Okay? You could get all of that from Scripture. It's one thing to know the substance of that. It's a whole different thing to know the reality of that, right? It's a different thing to move from, yes, this is what Jesus did in abstract, to, okay, my sins are forgiven. The way has been made open for me to approach God. He has called me as a son. He has called me as a child to come and to approach Him for the help that I need as I need it. When we're talking about the Spirit working through the Word, we're talking about these realities becoming alive. And so that forgiveness of sin is not just something that we say, yes, I can converse about that. It's something that we rejoice over because it's personal. Okay? Conviction of sin is not just something that we say, yeah, I know we've done a few bad things here and there. No, conviction of sin is what happens when the Spirit drives you to weep and mourn over the hardness of your heart, over the sinfulness of your flesh. It's when you become disgusted with you. You see, it takes the Word and the Spirit for that to happen. Because again, I could try to convince you all day long how sinful you are, but until the Spirit opened your heart to that reality, the only thing you would be convinced of is how I don't really understand you and how I don't really know you and those kinds of things. So, the role of the Spirit, to convict. Number seven, the role of the Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Spirit is always pointing to Christ. Look in John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus speaking of the Spirit here, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, there are times where people have asked the question and wondered, why is it that the Holy Spirit isn't given a more prominent place? Why is it that we don't, frankly, just hear more about the Holy Spirit? That we don't talk more about the Holy Spirit? Now, obviously, since it's in Scripture and we're preaching a whole message on it, then there are things to say about the Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of an individual, he doesn't bear witness of himself. He's pointing that individual to Christ. And so, when the Spirit is working, you're not going to see a lot of a lot of witnessing about the Spirit himself, because the Spirit's job is to act as a sign or an arrow that's constantly pointing to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the ongoing life that the individual has in Christ. It's testifying of Jesus. He's testifying of the work of the cross. Now here's the question. How does the Holy Spirit do this? How does the Holy Spirit testify of Jesus? Anybody want to guess what the answer is? Yeah, through the Word. Through the Word. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Okay, so the Holy Spirit's job as he dwells within a believer is to point them to Christ. The Holy Spirit has written a book that testifies about Christ. And so, when we think about the work of the Spirit in pointing people to Jesus Christ, it is the Spirit of God that's working through the Word of God that's testifying of the work and person of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, the reason I say this is because there are times where I think through maybe just a need or an interest in miraculous type stories where this can get a little muddled. So I think I've mentioned this, well, it's been a while now, but you realize that the Word of God is a necessity. What I mean by that is this: there is no such thing as Christianity if we do away with the Word. Okay? There's no such thing as Christianity if we do away with the Word. Now, growing up, I used to hear stories about different people in different areas. One particular was a missionary that went to witness to a group of Native American Indians, and he had told them about the work of Christ and told him about what Jesus had accomplished. And after he witnesses for Christ at the end, I think the chief comes and says, "Thank you. We know this man. Thank you for telling us his name." Well, without being a cynic, I guess I'll have to be, and I'll say, hogwash. It's not true. How in the world does someone learn? Now, I'm not saying the Spirit can't regenerate somebody without the Word of God. Okay, the Spirit does that. The Spirit does not use the Word of God in regeneration. But the details about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done are exclusively bound up in the pages of Scripture. This is how we know. The Spirit does not just funnel some... We just to kind of be funny and maybe a little clearer, the Spirit doesn't send emails to the mind of the believer that are just these little private messages to let you in on something that everybody else doesn't know. Again, the Holy Spirit spent 1,600 years writing a book, and the reason he did that is because he intended on using it. And as the Spirit works in the lives and in the hearts of believers, he is giving us the mind of Christ in the pages of Scripture. And so, what testifies of Jesus Christ? How does the Spirit testify of Christ? Well, it's through the pages of Scripture. Okay. That's how we know. Our faith is not built upon dreams. Our faith is not built upon these private interpretations or even private illuminations that we, you know, may or may not have had. Our faith is built on the revealed Word of God. And so that's why I say when you take away Scripture, or if you were to take away Scripture, there is no Christianity. Okay? You have nothing to base your convictions on. You have nothing to establish any sort of standard of truth. And so, the Spirit says, or Jesus says, the Spirit will testify of me. And then Christ goes on to say, it's the Word of God that's also testifying of me. So again, the Word has the information. The Spirit has to impart that transformation, the knowledge, making that knowledge come alive. So we're going to continue to look this afternoon, three more areas where the Holy Spirit works, the roles that the Holy Spirit has been given. But brothers and sisters, I hope that as we think about it, it can maybe kind of seem a little academic as far as just trying to go through and say, okay, the Spirit does this and this and this and this. But think about how this should, number one, give us comfort. Number two, inform our prayers. Okay? It's the Spirit that's given life. It's the Spirit that's testifying of Christ. It's the Spirit that is opening blind eyes. It's the Spirit that's giving strength. And the Spirit is working through His Word, or working alongside His Word to do these things. You know, we mentioned last week, we were talking about how the church can engage the culture. And I can't remember if it was a morning or afternoon, or I can't remember when this was said, but at some point, I said the church really shouldn't see themselves as being goal-oriented, because we don't really have any control over the outcome of what we do. Okay? The church ought to be process-oriented, because the Lord has given us a process whereby we might engage the culture and whereby we might evangelize and disciple. What does that mean, to be process-oriented? Well, for me, what it means is I'm going to open up the Word on Sundays. I'm going to open up the Word on Wednesdays. I'm going to look to the Word and sow seed, knowing that I have absolutely no ability to give life, but knowing that the Spirit of God works in conjunction with the sowing of the seed of His Word, and through that produces fruit in the hearts and lives of believers. And so if my confidence is the Spirit is going to do His work, and He's going to do it through the means that He's given us, that I can continue in that process. I can continue to work alongside the Spirit. Now again, the Spirit doesn't use the Word in regeneration. He doesn't need the Word in regeneration. But the Spirit is going to use the Word when it comes to conversion. He is going to use the Word when it comes to strengthening. He is going to use the Word when it comes to encouragement, conviction, sanctification, and all of those things. And so, brothers and sisters, may we esteem the Word as highly as we ought, and may we depend on the Spirit to work as much as we ought. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You have given us a comforter, one who is with us, one who gives us confidence that You are a present help in time of need. And then, Father, we thank You for Your Word, whereby You've given us the ability to understand what You do and how You do it. And so we pray that through the power of Your Spirit, that You would build Your people up. We pray that You would bring conviction, that You would bring encouragement, edification. We pray that You would open blind eyes. We pray that You would convert. We pray, Lord, that You would just continue to do Your work in our midst. And alongside of that, that You would produce such an esteem and hunger for Your Word in our hearts, that we might pursue after You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.